Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you that your word is always for us, to grow us, to encourage us, to transform us, and to draw us closer to you. And we ask that this morning as I share, that only your word will be heard and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it was a very short reading this morning, and I wasn't clear enough to Richard. My apologies, Richard, for how much I wanted read. I actually also wanted him to share a little bit about the history of the Israelites, but we'll go into that later. So in 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem, destroys the temple, and deports most of the population. And then in 517 BC, the Jews are allowed to return to build the temple. In 445 BC, Nehemiah returns to build the wall of Jerusalem. Now, all this was clearly orchestrated through God. The rebuilding of the temple, the walls of Jerusalem, and the people returning. And my question to you this morning is, why did the destruction of Jerusalem happen in the first place? Why were God's chosen people dispersed and taken into captivity? This is a really important question for us to contemplate. And our reading this morning shows that the most significant reason was that because the people had turned away from God. They had been spending 40 years in the desert, watching one miracle after another daily. But once they came into the promised land, it didn't take long for them to turn their backs on God, to take on some of the idols that were in Canaan. They forgot him. They stopped listening to him. And in his great love for them, he allowed it all to be destroyed and sent his people running into desolation, away from everything. Why would that be an act of love? Because if he hadn't done that, the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that would have gone further and further and further away from being the people that God had called them to be. So he had to let them go. The people that returned to Jerusalem for the building of the temple and for the rebuilding of the wall were not the generation that had been dispersed. It was about 120, 130, maybe 140 years since the desolation had happened. They'd been expelled for 70 years, but it took a while for the temple to be rebuilt and the wall. So the generation that came back was a whole new generation. And they didn't really know God. They didn't really know the Lord. They didn't really know who he was. And so when Ezra was reading to them, as we heard in chapter 8, they were definitely hit in their hearts about this God that they had forgotten, about this God who had loved them so much that he had been with them on a journey all through the years. It talked about how he walked with them through the desert, how he walked through them into the promised land. One beautiful miracle after another, and they had forgotten. And these new people, the people who were coming back, they hadn't heard it. And so they were called to remember. And as they heard Ezra share the law, and as they heard and were reminded of the journey that God had taken with his chosen people, their hearts were broken. And they came into a time of repentance before God. A repentance that led to praise and worship and thanksgiving. A repentance that eventually led them to make a new covenant before God. A covenant, by the way, which again they would break. Because when we make a promise to God, we very rarely manage to keep it. It's a great bit of history. But what does that have to do with us today, with you and me? Why look at the story of desolation and the restoration of Jerusalem these past weeks? Why was it important? Because it portrays the heart of God for his people. It also betrays the heart of mankind. The same heart that sees you and me and who continues to call us into obedience is the same heart that sent his chosen people into exile. God is the same yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow. He hasn't changed. But I wonder if we have. The story in Nehemiah is just as true for us today. Let me see if I can explain it with sharing a little bit of my own story. During these past 7 months, I had been on an unexpected journey with God. Due to needing time to recover from major surgery and then from pneumonia, I wasn't really very present in the life of the church or any of the ministries. In fact, the only thing I was really mainly able to do was to pray and try to enter into the presence of God. Now, you would think that would be pretty easy, wouldn't you? But it really wasn't. I really struggled to find his presence. I felt something was very wrong with me spiritually. And the more time I spent with him, the more clearly I began to hear him. And as I heard him, I wasn't expecting to hear what he said. Slowly, he asked me to start laying down my ministries, to let them go. You have no idea how hard that was. Because for over 40 years, ministry had been my life, had been my everything. But now he was inviting me to let them go. And I really struggled with that. And somehow I felt almost rejected because of it. But with his help, I was able to lay it down. And to my surprise, I was actually quite relieved. Then he took me to the next significant step. He led me to read Revelations 2, which is the letter to the churches of Ephesians. And I'm sure you all know it. But let me read to you the verses that jumped out at me. In verse 2 it says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. It's this next verse that really spoke to me. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand of influence from its place. And as I pondered those words, I thought, oh Lord, is our church so far from where we need to be? But his quick response was, Maggie, this is about how far you are from where you need to be. And that really shocked me to the core. And I replied, but Lord, you know, I've loved your church and I've served, I've tried to serve. What did I do wrong? Even as I asked the question, I knew the answer. Yes, I loved the church, but I allowed the church to become my idol. All my thoughts, all my prayers, all my energy was about the church. Now, it isn't wrong to want to serve the church. In fact, I'd strongly encourage it. But my service had become my idol. All my thoughts, all my prayers, all my energy was about the church. It wasn't because I didn't pray. It's because I didn't listen. I didn't listen to his voice. I read his word, and I always read it with the church in mind, not really myself. Not what the Lord might be saying to me personally. And it was a humbling rebuke from God that really caused me to go into a real time of soul searching and repentance. And it started me on a journey to seek what it was that I used to do in my first love of him. He said to go back to the works I did in my first love, even more importantly, to do it quickly, or my lampstand of influence would be taken away. Let me ask you, how many of you remember what you did when you first fell in love with Jesus? I really struggled to remember. It was 40 years ago. I was a nursing sister at the time. I had attended a Bible study there, which the minister had spoken about influences of evil spirits, and that can come through trauma or abuse or playing around with Ouija boards or anything like that, and that evil spirits can enter you because you've just made an open invitation. You can become a Christian, but really hard to grow as a Christian. So I got him to pray for me. I felt nothing. I wasn't even sure I believed it. And then I went to my unit, my nurse's unit, and I couldn't go in because of the darkness that I encountered. So I went back and he said, yes, I prayed for you and you were delivered from that. He says, but now you're encountering darkness, so just go in Jesus' name. Now, I'll keep it short because I know I've shared this story before. So I cleared the place out of anything that was not in alignment with God. And I kept the lights on because I couldn't get rid of the fear. And then that night, I started to pray and to worship because I was still so afraid. And as I did, new words came. And those words, as they came out of my mouth, words I didn't recognize, there was a blanket came down around me and just surrounded me with such amazing warmth and love. And at that moment, I fell head over heels in love with Jesus, and my life changed forever. Everything became about him. My prayers, my work as a nurse, my thoughts, worship and praise and thanksgiving. Many times I would be in tears praying for the lost, begging God to save those who were lonely or struggling or in need of the same redemption he had graciously poured out into my life. And I read the word a lot, and it broke open my heart time and again. And as I reflected on those things, I could clearly see how much my focus had changed. We can sometimes fool ourselves to believe we are living our lives for Jesus. We can point to a variety of things that we may be doing for him, even in his name. But what the Lord was showing was that the things that I had been doing, even though it had been for his bride, meant absolutely nothing to him if my love for him wasn't first and central. The Israelites had been scattered throughout the nations because of their loss of focus and obedience and listening to the heart of God. As they stopped listening, they drifted further and further away. And eventually he had to scatter them. If God can do that with his chosen people, doesn't he have the same right to do that with us? Eventually God started bringing the Israelites back from exile. They had the task of rebuilding the wall. And once the wall was finished, the real work began. The work of remembering, the work of confession, the work of repentance, the work of loving the one true living God through heart worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Though God's rebuke was specific for me regarding going back to my first love and to do the works that I once did, I believe there could be a warning in it for us all. Because you see, it doesn't matter what you have been doing for the Lord, no matter how amazing that may be. What matters is, are you in love with Jesus? Praising, worshiping, loving him, and so aware of the incredible gift of your redemption that All you could hope and pray for is that others might receive the same gift that you have received. You know, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be celebrating Jesus' birth. We will be remembering the God who did for us, what he did for us in breaking into our history, the story of redemption, which began when Mary said yes to the angel. Yes, we can go and celebrate, we can organize lovely dinners, we can have lunches, gifts, church services, and amazing caroling like Friday night. But that is not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about remembering. It's about gratitude, awe, and wonder. Christmas is about worshipping the living God who chose to break into our lives with hope and love and redemption. The one who established a new covenant with us. In Nehemiah, the people made a covenant which they continued to break. In the New Testament, Jesus made a new covenant with us, which he will never break. Christmas remembers means remembering the cross, the living God entering history to redeem us, and through his resurrection, bringing eternal life for all those who grasp and accept the truth of what he has done for us. The Israelites were led into a new covenant with the living God as they remembered the stories of God breaking into their history, as they repented before him and worshipped him for who he was. I wonder if it is possible that we too need the opportunity to come before him in repentance, in worship, in thanksgiving and awe. Maybe some of you have also grown a bit distant in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've become so busy, even doing good things, that there has been little time to stop and listen to his heart. Maybe family and work and finances have become your idols, and though you pray, Jesus has been moved out of the center into your Sunday experience. This morning, we're going to go into a time of extended worship. But as we do, I'd like to offer you an opportunity just to come before the Lord, just you and the Lord, and ask him to search your heart. Are you still in love with him? Is he still your center? Is he your purpose for being? Or has there become a distance between you? God calls us to allow him to be number one in our lives. So I'm just going to lead you into a little time. Some of you will find it easy to follow my leading. Others of you who don't, that's okay, because we all minister or we all focus differently. So what I'm going to do is just take you on a little journey into the presence. And if you can't do that, if it's uncomfortable for you, then focus on the cross and let him speak into your heart. So just close your eyes. And just imagine you're walking along a beautiful beach. The sun is shining but not hot. The seagulls are flying and singing and darting into the water. The ocean laps gently onto the shore. And it's just you walking. And then in the distance, you see a figure walking towards you. And as he comes closer, you can see that it's Jesus. And he is so eager to meet with you. And he'll come up to you right now. He's taking your hand. and is looking into your eyes. And he's going to speak to you in his own words during this time.